Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
How many of you know the vision leaks? When someone paints a picture of where we're going, sometimes we forget. I've experienced this firsthand in the last few weeks. We're doing a big kind of spring clean in our house, and the children's vision for a clean room seems to leak. Penny and I paint a picture, a beautiful picture of a pristine room with clean walls, tidy drawers, beautiful shelves of books neatly lined up. And we paint the picture for the children and we send them off fully empowered with the vision to make that decision for themselves. And then 3 or 4 hours later you come in and they made it about 3 steps into the room and the pile of rubbish that was already there, they found something beautiful. They just love to play with it. Vision leaks. We forget why we were doing what we're doing. We got told to go this direction one time and it seemed like a good idea and all of a sudden we go, why were we doing this again? How did we find ourselves here? It's important to come back. It's important to remind ourselves of where the Lord's calling us and drawing us and taking us. We forget. So we took last week and this week, we just want to take the time to just stop and remind ourselves of what God's called us to. Who we are and why we're here and what the purpose and the vision of God's call on this family we call River Life is. Because if we can grab a hold of that, if we don't just make this something that the pastors or the staff or the ministry leaders or my life group leader looks after, if we all grab a hold of it and we all wrestle with it and struggle with it and tease it out and try and understand it, it actually, there's a space for everyone in it. Everyone has a place. Because the beauty of what God does when he calls a family, like a church family like this, is that we are all one body and we all have a place and we all have a space and we all belong. And in fact, we don't do our whole family thing well if we don't all bring who we're supposed to be. So we wanted to take the time to just remind us in the midst of this complete insanity that is 2020 and go, why are we here again? I know we're back at church, but why are we at church again? What's all this about? So we wanted to take that time. You know, as Pastor John talked about last week, one of our big things for this year, amidst all of the craziness, and I love the amazing way that God has kind of reoriented and restructured what we thought would happen to actually reflect what his plans are. We wanted to be a missional people. We wanted to be released to go out into our community, that we would carry a heart to reach those who don't know Jesus. And our life would reflect that. But we realize that that's not the sum total of it. Because if we go out but we don't carry anything, then what are we actually introducing people to? Because the flip side of being a missional people with a missional heart is that we have this engine room of prayer and worship. This space that we come to, that where we encounter God, where we come close to him, where we hear his voice, where we know his presence, where we encounter his love, where we are transformed. So that when we go to the loved ones that don't know him, to the shopping centers and the workplaces and the schools and the universities, when we go to those places, we're not just going, look, I heard about a guy. You need to find out for yourself though, but we can go, look, this is the reality of who Jesus is. So today we want to kind of unpack the other side, not just the missional heart part, we want to look at the engine room of having a culture of prayer and worship. Something that Pastor John said last week really resonated with me as I was listening back to the message. And he said that we are a people to be released into living out alternative relationships. Because if we live out alternative relationships, different to what culture in the world says relationships should look like, these loving, caring, preferring the other in love relationships, if we do that, we find ourselves in an alternative community. It doesn't look like everything else. And that then starts to establish an alternative society. And he talked about that passage in Acts where everything was blowing up in a good way. Where people were just encountering Jesus, the Holy Spirit was moving, but all sorts of stuff was going on. And in N.T. Wright's translation of the New Testament in that Acts passage, it says that everything was going on and people looked at the church and they liked what they saw. Which is such a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Are people attracted to what's going on in our lives? So we're going to talk about prayer and worship and its role in that. But we're going to take a bit of a roundabout way to get there, if that's okay with you. Because it has to be okay with you, because I've already made that decision for you. But it's nice to make you feel like you have a part to play. Nah. So this is what my thinking was as I sat down to prepare this. I thought, wow. So many people are in so many different places right now. Emotionally, spiritually, geographically, we're separated. There's so much going on. Some people are having the toughest time they've ever had. Some people, the tough time that was going on before the pandemic broke out, that tough time is still going. It's been going right through this. And just when they thought an end was in sight, maybe it's just continued to heap on. Some people are actually doing all right. Some people are coping well. The introverts are like, this is awesome. People don't get too close anymore. I love it. Some people are flourishing. Some people are just discovering all sorts of new things and new opportunities and new ways of doing life. There's all sorts of responses. But I keep finding, and maybe this is you, that people just seem to be out of sorts. People seem to be just not quite themselves. They're kind of weary in a way that doesn't seem to have an obvious answer. Because we know there's a pandemic, right? But here in Brisbane, in Queensland, it's all pretty relaxed, really. We've got to keep these rules, but no one's really sick anymore. There's no community transmission. It's all going pretty well. So I was just praying and saying, God, what's going on? What's happening in this season? What are you wanting to do in this season? What are you saying to us? Because there's so many voices and there's so many things flying around. God, what do you want to say to us? And like he sometimes does to me, he gives me a scripture. He reminded me of Matthew 7. At the end of Jesus' amazing message, the Sermon on the Mount, there's this one little bit that the Lord led me to, and I think hopefully it will take us to where we need to get to today. So if you've got a Bible, open up to Matthew 7. We'll pick up in verse 24. And Jesus says this. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine, says Jesus, and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. All I could think of was the song from kids' church as I grew up was, don't build your house on the sandy land. Don't build it too near the shore because it might look kind of nice, but you'll have to build it twice. You'll have to build your house once more. Unfortunately, I didn't have a commentary on Matthew with me, so I had to read the Luke version because that was the only commentary I had with me as I was preparing. So I'm going to read you the Luke version as well. Matthew has Jesus preaching a sermon up on a mountain, and Luke has him preaching a sermon on a plain, but covering some of the same material. But he says this. It's kind of framed a little bit differently as Luke recalls it. Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house, and it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them, these words, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It's interesting that as we come to this crazy season, as we come to what the Lord might be saying, I feel like he's saying, where's our foundation? I found it very interesting too that I couldn't find my Matthew commentary and I had to read the Luke one because it ties in some words of Jesus which I constantly find from Matthew's gospel just horrifying. This part where Jesus says, there'll be some who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we not do all these things in your name? And he'll say, I don't know you. I don't know you. You're not one of my family. I find it really interesting that Luke draws what's going on in our heart and what's going on in our lives and where we put down our foundation as all one and the same. Jesus is asking the question, what's really going on inside? See, Jesus has just spent a lot of time in Matthew's gospel, he's just spent 3 whole chapters, which we assume are the cliff notes, the short version, because it's a pretty short sermon for a pretty big sermon. And I'm sure people were asking lots of questions because it was a pretty intense thing to say. The ways that Jesus unpacks, he goes through this whole idea of who's blessed in this kingdom. Jesus stands up like the new Moses with the new law, the new Torah, and he just starts to say, this is what kingdom life looks like. This is what it looks like to be in my family. There's an internal difference. There's stuff going on inside you which is different to what's going on around you. There's outward actions that now look different to everything else that's going on around you. I want you to encounter God's heart to love you and support for you and provide for you and walk with you. The Sermon on the Mount is just a beautiful expression. It's Jesus' kingdom vision. And at the end of his kingdom vision of what it looks like to just grab a hold of who he is and live it out in our daily life, in both Luke and in Matthew, he says, but there's going to be 2 groups of people that hear my message. There'll be those who hear it and go, oh, yep, that's really interesting. He made some really good points. But they won't do anything with it. They won't live them out. They'll be like the people that Paul writes about later when he's writing to Timothy, a young leader who's trying to lead a church and understand what it looks like to do church well now that the Holy Spirit has come and now this whole thing is blowing up. And he says, just look out for the people who seem godly, but their life lacks any transformative power of God, that doesn't have the fruit of the Spirit. Watch out for them because they're the ones you need to avoid. Jesus says there's 2 groups. There's those who you need to avoid because their life doesn't reflect the kingdom. And there's those that you need to look for. Those who do what they say and say what they do. Jesus says it really clearly. When you build your life on living out these words, you build your life on the rock. When you build your life on anything other than what Jesus says, it's not going to be strong enough to weather the wind and the waves and the storm. It's like when Jesus says, you'll know people by the fruit of their lives. Like, I can understand why the disciples at some point go, this is really hard. In John chapter 6, they go, this is a hard saying. I don't know that I can do this. Jesus is not pulling any punches. He's being really direct here. He says you need to build your life on the rock. This is how the kingdom is established and goes. One commentator I read asked this sobering question, can we call Jesus Lord but take the easy way out? Can we call Jesus Lord and not love others? Can we call Jesus Lord and not practice forgiveness? So as I thought about that this week, this question popped into my head, which I didn't want to address. So I thought it was better to ask you than have to ask myself. Does my life look different to this time last year? Having spent a year walking with the Lord. Does my life look different to maybe what it looked like 3 years ago in my journey with the Lord? What about 5 years ago? Or 10 years if you've been walking that long. What does it look like? Does your life look different to the day before you met Jesus to now? Because that's how we find out if we've really built our life on the rock. Does it look different? Do we respond differently? And this is the question that really hurt. Have I even taken the time to reflect on that? You know, these moments of quiet like we just had, You know, silence is actually a spiritual discipline. But we quieten ourselves long enough to hear the Lord's voice. And I hope that he's asking you today, does your life look different? What does it look like to have journeyed with me? If Jesus really is who he says he is, if Jesus really thinks as he's standing up on that mountainside declaring the things of the kingdom, if he really is reflecting the heart of the Father, if he really is the Son of God, then he knows what he's teaching is true, and he knows this is the only way this whole thing actually works. And so if we're going to survive in this crazy mixed up world we find ourselves in, he knows how we need to live that life. So I wonder, as I look at my life and my reaction to things in the last weeks and months, as I hear people around our family and around the world respond and react to the circumstances, the storm, the flood, this cataclysmic time we find ourselves in, are we weathering the storm or are we being shaken? I believe it's a time where our foundations are being tested. I believe it's a time where everything is breaking against our lives and God is saying, what's happening in your foundation? But the beauty is, and the goodness of God is such that when we find ourselves being shaken, he invites us to find our foundation in him. So much that one of our prophetic team members came up to me this morning not knowing what I was talking about and saying, I feel like God wants everyone to know this morning that there's always a second chance in him. So I want you to ask yourself honestly, is my foundation being shaken in this season? Because until we acknowledge it, we can't actually let Jesus step in and do something. So, what on earth has this got to do with prayer and worship? Isn't my foundation in Jesus just a personal salvation issue? Isn't this just my own faith journey? What's that got to do with this prayer and worship thing and our community's reflection and expression of that? What are those things? Because I understand that for most of us, for many of us, prayer and worship is a deeply personal thing. It's a deeply private thing. Our prayer life, you know, and Jesus does say at points, you know, don't go and pray out in public and use big and eloquent words or babble on like other people do. Don't try and impress people with your prayer life. But he says this in the context of a community of people who taught their families to pray together, to pray the Shema, the words of God that says, hear everyone, hear that the Lord is good. They pray together, they worship together. And I think maybe in this season as we found ourselves lost and shaken and the storms breaking against us, we've forgotten the fact that we're here to encourage each other together, that we pray together, that we worship together, that this is a place of strength and nourishment as we come together. And discipleship happens when the kids watch the parents who watch the grandparents live life and do life and worship and pray. This is what the Lord's been convicting me about. We don't do it enough in our house. We love music, worship's on all the time, but do we pray together? Are the stresses that our family unit is feeling, is it because we're not praying? Because prayer, personally and corporately, leads us to intimacy with God. If you sit and you talk with someone one-on-one, you get to know that person. When we pray, we get to know the rock on which we can build our lives. When we worship, it reorders our priorities to reflect God's kingdom priorities. We say things like, we just sung this morning, Hosanna, save me. We say, break my heart for what breaks yours, Jesus. I'm all in for the kingdom cause. Worship reorders our priorities. And worship are not things, those lyrics are not things we take lightly, but these are the heart cries of the Father to his children. Prayer and worship are the way that we build our life on the rock. Prayer and worship are the things that bring us back to Jesus, the rock of our salvation. They go hand in hand. We worship and we pray when we worship. Both of them take us into a place where we get to hear from God. Do we hear him talking to us? The simple act of just having a conversation with our Heavenly Father changes everything. And the two-way conversation shifts the paradigm of our lives. If we can silence the stirrings and the chaos around us long enough to hear the Father's voice, to hear the words of Jesus, to let Scripture speak volumes of the heart of the Father to us. If we take the time to do that, God pulls us into that place of our life being firmly planted on the rock. There's no way that we can't talk with Jesus and not be transformed. There's just no way. Paul says it, and I'll get to it in a little bit, but when we see him face to face, when we talk with him, when we dwell with him, we're transformed. Just by being around him. You ever just want to be around someone because you think they're amazing and you just want to be a little bit like them? That's what Jesus is like. Part of the vision that God's placed before us. So he's called us to be a fireplace. A place for his fire to rest, to dwell. A place where his presence is welcome. A place where he shows up. We know that he wants to bring revival and restoration and freedom to our community and to our city. We know he wants to do all these things. And we believe that a missional heart and a missional life needs the fireplace of prayer and worship to support it. That each one of us encounters Jesus together and on our own. But as I was thinking about this, I thought, I actually don't know if just prayer and worship and even discipleship and Bible reading is actually the key to revival. I don't think it's the key to an outbreak of God in a city. I think it's the basic requirements of being in relationship with Jesus. And the goodness of God is that when we just do the basic things, when we stop long enough to hear him, he says, hey, you're willing. I'm going to do something through you that you're not going to believe. Actually, I think we need to try and sum up this passion in our lives to change the world. I think when we just point our lives at Jesus, he's going to do the rest. I think when we put the kingdom first, God looks after everything else. I think the goodness of God is when we actually count the cost to just pray and worship and seek him through his word and through his community. He shows up and he responds. And suddenly we see what he's always been doing. Prayer and worship are the things that reorient us to him. They are the things that ground us on the rock of Jesus. Paul says it in that passage in 2 Corinthians I was just talking about. He says, when we fix our eyes on him, when we behold him, we are transformed, we are changed to be like him. He doesn't leave us where he finds us, but he picks us up, and his transformative love and power grabs a hold of us and draws us deeper into him. We spent a lot of last year talking about it. Living unveiled before the Lord. It's a foundational element to where we want to go to next. Prayer and worship are how we do that. It's how we behold him. It's how we become transformed by him because we've prioritized him over our own needs, and he's good enough to meet us there. He's good enough that when we do that, he makes us a new creation. Prayer and worship reorients us to our identity. When we behold Jesus, when we anchor our lives on him, we find out that we're sons and daughters, we're children, that we're new creations, that we are ones who carry an inheritance from the Lord. We also find out that we are his ambassadors. What? It just doesn't make any sense. But what if? What if what Jesus says, what if what Paul writes from the heart of the Father, what if all of this stuff is actually meant to be practiced and change our lives? What if it actually made a difference? What if in this crazy, we've got an election, it feels like the whole world's got an election, there's viruses, there's people losing jobs, there's people feeling like their freedoms are being impinged upon and removed, that everything's restricted. In the middle of that, what if Paul says, you know what, in Christ Jesus, God is reconciling the world to himself. God is not holding their sins against them. God is entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, be reconciled to God. That's the pointy end. But in order to get to a place where you can look at that person who's just spitting vitriol at you and they go, you know what, Jesus loves you and I will not hold that against you. If we don't have prayer and worship founded on the rock of Christ, we can't stand in this moment and be who he's called us to be. The vision is to see the kingdom break in, but it starts with us on the rock. I can't emphasize enough in this season that we need to grab a hold of this. In this crazy season where it feels like we've come back to postmodernism and everything is subjective again. Who knows what truth is anymore, yet we are the kingdom people in the midst of this who get to not hold people's sins against them. But we've got to know the Lord Jesus. We've got to know his heart. Because how will they understand who God is unless we get to show them? So how do we move into that place? How do we be kingdom people? Well, we prioritize spending time with Jesus. It's actually really simple. It's actually super simple. We just get as close to Jesus as we can. Just get close to him. This week, I've just had a beautiful week of just being able to be with Jesus. We take our staff soaking times and Jesus, I just want to be with you. I know what you're like. You're forgiving. You're kind. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in love. You forgive me. You don't hold my sins against me. You wash me clean and you restore me. I just spend time remembering what he's like and all of a sudden he's with me. How's your proximity to Jesus? How close do you feel to the Lord? Our closeness to him helps us understand our identity, exposes where there's gaps and weaknesses, lets him heal us. When we're close to Jesus, we remember God's heart for others. It's in our proximity to Jesus that issues and troubles and hurts just fade into the background. It's like that song I grew up singing, not the Sandyland one, another one. It's a simple song, just turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will just grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. See, the weight of the world isn't on your shoulders, it's on his. His burden is light and his yoke is easy and he wants to give you rest. But he can only give us rest when we let him. He can only give us rest when we turn our eyes on him, when we bring prayer and worship to the fore of our lives and our affections and our intentions and our conversations are poured out before him. That we take those moments, we steal moments with the Lord, we find moments to just let our hearts rest in him. We find ourselves back the face of Jesus, the rock, and we choose to worship him and pray and talk with him. Everything else gets prioritized through that. I honestly think that this is possibly one of the most important times for us as a community. This is a time of testing. I think everyone's being tested, but I think there's something specific for us as we get tested in this season. And Pastor Nick Riddell, our worship pastor, he reminded me of this word that our former senior pastor, Rick Benson, received 19 years ago. Prophetic word that he received overnight, and on a Saturday night, and he came to church on the Sunday morning and said, I'm not preaching the message I have planned. I feel like the Lord's spoken and I need to share it. And I honestly think that we're being tested in this word right now. Because the question was from the Lord, will you be a church that seeks the face of God above all else? Will you be a people that prioritizes God's presence above all else? As you pray and as you worship. Because God promised us. He promised us in the word, and he promised us explicitly 19 years ago as a family that would chase after him, that if we prioritize his presence and we seek his face, he will look after everything else. How good is that? Can you think of all the things that are currently going on in your life that you cannot do anything about that are stressing you out? Imagine if Jesus said, hey, I'll take that. Can you imagine what that would feel like, the life and the joy that would well up within you if all of those stresses, Jesus said, you know what, I'm big enough to handle that. Because the flip side was, in the word that the Lord gave to Rick, was that if you don't seek my face, then this church will devolve into a man-centered church. And I'll have to do it through someone else. And I think this is the test that we sit in right now. This is the invitation. So will we come back to the rock? Will we put our foundation firmly on him? Will we let prayer and worship be the guiding part of our life that draws our face up and into the Lord's gaze? Will we fix our eyes on him through this gift that he's given us? I know we all have different desires. You get three people in a room and you get four opinions. We all have an opinion on how things should go, and that's one of the beauties of being in a church like ours, that we believe everyone can hear from the Lord, that we are the priesthood of all believers with the direct lordship of Jesus over us. We all get to hear his voice. But I believe that this is a season where we're being challenged to step through the discomfort. Yes, I'm not just awkward to pray out loud. I get that. But you learn to do it by practicing. I know sometimes it's awkward when the words go off the screen and the worship leader takes us somewhere that we're not familiar with, but what if that's just an expression of the Lord's heart in that moment and we can just hear it and agree with it like it's a prayer? I know it's uncomfortable to express love and affection in our culture for some of us. But what if Jesus is more important than that? I think this is a crossroads. It's a moment. It's an invitation. It's our chance to respond to God, to put aside judgment, to put aside fear and unforgiveness and bitterness, and for the sake of those who don't know him, to turn our lives directly to him, to ask him to meet us, to work on our hearts and the broken and the sharp, jagged bits of our lives that crash up against others and make things hard, that we would actually cry, Lord, Lord, and our hearts would mean it. It won't happen overnight, but it will happen. I firmly believe he wants to pick us up where we are and work with what we've got, that he'll take the loaves and the fishes of your prayer and your worship and he'll make a banquet out of it. But you need to be honest with the Lord. Really, am I any different to this time last year? Am I closer to you, Jesus? Or have I just been doing things, going through the motions? Am I further away than 5 years ago because I've become bitter and discouraged and disillusioned? Be honest with God. He already knows, but man, it's powerful for you to say it to him. It's what he's got for us. The good news of who he is, this rock that brings safety and life to people, is way too important to treat flippantly. it's too important to not treat it like it is the most important thing of all time and space. Jesus. So don't miss the chance today to respond to him. While it is today, turn to the Lord, it says in Scripture.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.